Amen. All right, how are we? Good. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 20. And as you're turning there, let me again say Happy Father's Day to you. And as Drew mentioned, there might be some different emotions concerning what Father's Day means for you. If you've experienced loss concerning your father, maybe you didn't grow up with that father figure. But as already was mentioned, we serve a perfect and good Father, and that's what we want to become as fathers. We want to be like our Heavenly Father and treat our kids and our grandkids like our Heavenly Father treats us. And dads, let me just say that no one has the ability to influence your kids more than you. And I know you feel like that's not the case sometimes because you look at maybe those influencing your kids, maybe at school or all these different areas of influence. But let me just say again that no one has the ability to influence your kids more than you. And so what you do with your kids and how you pour into them or do not pour into them plays an effect on them as they grow up. And for those who in our congregation, in our church, who do not have a father, let me just say, Grandpa, step up. And let me just say that for those who do not have a father or do not have a grandfather, godly figure, then church, we need to step up. You need to be able to influence not just your kids, but those your kids run with, to influence them for the gospel. You know, Luke chapter 20, it speaks of authority, and it starts out by talking about where does Jesus get the authority he's been given? And what Jesus tries to get them to understand is that he has authority because he is God. He is God in the flesh, and he has been given authority by God the Father. And then last week we looked at sort of this civil authority and the place that it has in our lives. And this morning what we're going to look at is scriptural authority. Now we are a covenant people, in other words, that we have committed our lives to Christ. We are in covenant with Christ, but we are also in covenant with each other. And our covenant, our beliefs in our covenant, starts out that we believe that the Scripture is true, authoritative, and sufficient. Like, that's the number one belief that we have, number one on the list of beliefs, is that we believe that the Scripture is true, authoritative, and sufficient. And the reason we start there is because our view of God and our view of self has to be shaped by Scripture. And then when we get to our actual church covenant, here's what we say that we covenant, or that we commit to, that we covenant to submit to the Scripture as the final arbiter in all issues. In other words, Scripture tells us what we're to be, what we're to do, what we're to pursue, how we're to perceive life. Everything has to be filtered through Scripture. And we are Baptists, which means that we say that we are people of the book, right? Like, we say we believe the Bible, and we filter things through the Bible. But my question is, do we? Are we really what we say we believe? Because listen, how we handle this shows who the authority is in our lives. And as we look at Scripture today, what I want to do is I want to look at some common ways that we as believers minimize Scripture. Okay? Common ways that we minimize Scripture, and then really a challenge at the end. Okay? I'm going to turn this off for a second. And then turn back on, and I promise I don't have coronavirus. I got a little tickle in my throat. Okay. Common ways we minimize Scripture, which might be tough for us to hear, but then listen, a challenge at the end that's going to compel us to dive into God's Word as believers. Okay, you guys with me? Okay, number one, here's ways that we as believers minimize Scripture. Number one, we have oftentimes a low view of Scripture. We have a low view of Scripture. Look with me in verse 27. Luke chapter 20, verse 27. It says, "There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection." And so we're talking about a group of people here. Sadducees, they were religious leaders, but they were sort of in the minority as far as numbers-wise, but they held a great deal of influence in worship and in the temple. And they were opposite of the Pharisees. If you remember the Pharisees who get the bulk of Jesus' attention in the Gospels, the Pharisees have this legalistic, very, extremely, extremely ultra-conservative view of Scripture. They are highly traditional. They are highly legalistic in their belief and how they interpret Scripture. And then you have the Sadducees here who are the complete opposite. They take a very liberal view of Scripture. And we see here in verse 27 that they don't believe that there is a resurrection, even though Scripture points to that. And if you look at Acts chapter 23, the Sadducees are described as those who, again, do not believe that there's a resurrection, nor do they believe that angels exist, nor do they believe in the Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit or the Spirit that dwells within every human. And so what they would believe concerning Scripture is they would believe the first five books of the Bible, the law, okay, Genesis, you know, it's the first five books of the Bible. They would believe the law, and they would reject the other parts of Scripture. And so they had a very liberal view. They sort of believed what they wanted. But they didn't take all of Scripture into consideration. You guys with me? You understand what I'm saying? And so they scorned legalism. They scorned what the Pharisees had to say. They were on the complete opposite end of the spectrum. But what they had in common with the Pharisees is that they both hated Jesus. And they both tried to disprove Jesus. And so they come to Jesus and they have no belief in the resurrection. They have a low view concerning what the Bible says about certain things. And so look what they say in verse 28. They asked him a question saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us," okay, they're talking about the word, "that if a man's brother dies having no wife or having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother," which sounds, this is really strange. This is an Old Testament law that if your husband died, you had no kids, the brother would then have to marry the wife to have kids, to carry on the family line, and to be able to care for this widow. Okay, so this law was given to continue the family line, but also to take care of the widow. And so they point out an Old Testament law. Now look what happens in verse 29. "Now there were seven brothers." They give Jesus this scenario. "There were seven brothers. The first took the wife. He died without children. The second and the third took her, and likewise all seven left and no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died." In this resurrection that we don't even believe in this resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be, for the seven had her as a wife? So understand what they're doing. They're taking Scripture that they don't even believe in. They're taking something that the Bible teaches that they don't even really believe in, and they are trying to use this scenario to disprove to Jesus that there's no resurrection, that what Scripture teaches is wrong. What they're trying to do is they're trying to justify their beliefs, which their beliefs is wrong. What they're doing is they're taking a low view of Scripture. Now, I would say that we do this, that we as believers, we do this. We take Scripture, we take what the Word says, and we twist it in a way to sort of align with what we believe or what we want. Now, I want to give you just three really quick examples of how in history we have done this. Okay, how we have taken Scripture to justify and to try to make it mean what we want it to mean. Okay, so our country was founded We're in that couple hundred years range of a country. And whenever the Declaration of Independence, what we're about to celebrate in a couple weeks, whenever that was penned, it was penned that all men are created what? Equal. And we are created equal by a creator, by a God that gives us these certain rights, among which are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? That's how our nation was founded. That was the document that we gave to England, right, to declare our freedom. Now, that's what we believed. However, you had these certain rights if you were European, right? If you were white, you had these rights. But what the church did and what Christians did was they took this and they twisted it in a way to justify slavery. Right? And so we believe in certain rights given to us by God as long as it benefits us. But if there's something else that benefits us, we're going to twist it in a way, we're going to twist Scripture in a way that it fits what we want. Now, that's not just a historic thing for us in our country. Here's one that I've heard. Homosexuality. All right, here's the reasoning on why churchgoers, why Christians claim, those who are thinking that this is okay, here's the claim. God creates us all, and God doesn't make mistakes. And so I'm born this way, therefore it must be okay. That's the reasoning that some have to embrace homosexuality. But what they reject is Ephesians chapter 2 that says every one of us are born dead in sin until Christ makes us alive. And so what a low view of Scripture is it'll take a certain thing, a certain part of Scripture, and justify a sinful behavior or a sinful action. I have one other one. Premarital sex. Okay, let's talk about that one. Here's what I've heard. We're married in God's eyes, therefore, let's do it. What is that? We have taken some parts of Scripture and sort of watered it down a little bit to justify what we believe, what we want to believe. Like, that's what the Sadducees are doing here, that they have embraced a part of Scripture. But the things that they don't agree with, they try to explain it away. Now look how Jesus responds to them. Verse 34. Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age," what the future, the resurrection, heaven, "to that age and to the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they're equal to the angels." Equal in the sense that that in the resurrection, we will not die just like the angels, nor will we marry just like the angels don't. It's the same. And are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. "But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush." What is Jesus doing? He's bringing up the law that they do believe in, the first five books of the Bible, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. "Now he's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for we all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered him, "Teacher, you've spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him any questions. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is doing what they teach us to do in seminary whenever we interpret a passage of Scripture. It is the phrase that's used is "context is king." And so what Jesus does is he goes back and he says, you believe the law, you believe the Bible. Let me explain to you what Scripture says concerning these issues. And he takes them back to a God not of dead people, but of those who are alive, even though they pass from this life. For Jesus, context is king. And so he elevates Scripture in the ears of those who are listening to what he has to say. Those with a low view of Scripture. Here, let me explain like this. Those with a low view of Scripture. If you have a low view of Scripture, here's what happens. You start with you. If you have a low view of Scripture, you start with you. What are my desires? What are my experiences? And you try to adjust Scripture to fit you. That's a low view of Scripture. A high view of Scripture starts with Scripture, and it allows Scripture to explain you and then says you adjust your life to fit this. Okay, does that make sense? Low view of Scripture starts with me, and I'm going to take this to fit me. A high view of Scripture starts with this, lets it explain me and my problem, and then says, me, I need to adjust my life to this. Two very opposite views. And one of the ways that we minimize Scripture, even as believers, is we look at it, we have a low view of Scripture. I've pointed this book out to you. I still think it's an excellent read. Dr. Steve Parr wrote this book, and he looked at, it's called Why They Stay. He looked at all the high school graduates that would leave church, many never to return. And then he looked at all the ones that stayed in church, and he said, what do those have in common that stay in church? And the number one thing that he found on the list of those commonalities is if a student grows up with a high view of Scripture, that is the number one reason why they stay in church. It's not because they liked a pastor. It's not because the music was great. It's not because any of those things. It's because they grew up with a high view of Scripture, meaning that the Scripture was preached every week. The Scripture was followed every week at home. They heard it every week. At home they heard it. At home they saw it lived out. See, my fear in a low view of Scripture is we say we believe this as parents or grandparents. We say we believe this, but we don't live up to it. And I'm not talking about living a perfect life, because that's unattainable for us in this life. We're being sanctified. I'm talking about living this, and when I fall short, repenting and making sure my wife and my kids know that I'm repenting and I'm realigning my life back underneath this word. See, one of the ways we minimize, even as believers, we minimize the authority of God in our life is we take a low view of Scripture. Number two, though, here's a second way that we minimize Scripture. Number two, we just don't know it. We minimize the authority, the scriptural authority of God in our lives because we just don't know the Scripture. So I went to, whenever I was in college, what I got my bachelor's degree in, I have a bachelor's degree in mathematics. That sounds great, doesn't it? I sound really smart. Okay, if you just look at the degree, if you don't know me, if you just look at my degree, you're like, wow, he's smart, until you get to talking to him, right? So I went, and here was my reasoning. I was planning on teaching school, which I did for a time. And I enjoyed math in high school, so I thought, why don't I be a math teacher? And so here was my reasoning. Okay, 4 years of my life, here's my reasoning. I'm going to get a math degree. I'm going to take all these classes like Calculus 1 and 2 and 3. I'm going to take differential equations. I'm going to take abstract algebra. I'm going to take linear algebra. Thanks. I'm going to take all these things. I'm going to take foundations of math. I don't know how some of these people came up with these formulas. I think they had no life. I mean, they're just sitting here trying to dream up, how can I come up with this math formula? And so in my wisdom's like, I'm going to go do that for 4 years so that whenever I interview for a math job, and I interview with someone with a physical education job that's taken a few math classes, who are they going to give the job to? The math teacher, hopefully. So I spent 4 years taking all these things, struggling just to get by. Okay, like I remember this one time, I was just spaced out in class. I was spaced out in class, and I was drawing up basketball plays in my notebook when I was supposed to be taking notes, and I'm trying to figure out how to stop this defense or offense, how to run this offense, because I was going to be a teacher and coach. And the professor walks up. He's like, "Ooh, what's this? Some new math that I have no clue, have not heard of yet." And I just, it's a basketball play. And so listen, I do this for 4 years, and I'm convinced to this day that the reason I passed, okay, I sat next to one of the baseball players in almost every class, and I think the professors thought I was an athlete and passed me. Here's the point of this. I know enough math to know that I don't really know a whole lot of it, okay, even though I got the degree. Now let me take it a step further. I'm getting ready to graduate, and I've got sort of this friend of a friend, friend of the family, and he knows I'm a math major. And he says, "Hey, I think I can get you a job at Lockheed Martin." Okay, and I said, "Well, okay, that's great. What are we going to do?" And he said, "Well, here's what I've been working on. Part of my job is to figure out how many bombs our planes can drop to destroy an enemy airfield, but we want to drop the minimum number of bombs because they cost X amount of dollars, where the enemy can't get a plane off the ground if we space them out. That's what I'm doing." And I thought, wow, that sounds great. And then I got to thinking of my own ability, okay? And if our military is going to rely on my math ability to figure out how to save our country, then we're not going to be the number one military in the world anymore, okay? Because I knew enough to not really, I knew enough to sort of fake my way through a math conversation or a test. But I didn't really know it. Now keep that in mind, because look what Jesus is going to say. Because one of the ways that we minimize the authority of Scripture in our life is that we don't know Scripture. So look what he says in verse 41. "But he said to them, 'How can they say that Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms," he's quoting from Psalm here, he says, "'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord. So how is it that he is his son?" Now we keep going back to this idea that the Messiah who would come, the people thought that the Messiah who would come with the authority of David to lead a mighty military campaign to set Israel free from opposition, that that's what the Messiah was going to do. But when Jesus brings up this passage of Scripture, he points out that David, which was the greatest king, would refer to the Messiah as Lord. In other words, the Messiah who would come would be higher than David, would be better than David, would be superior to David. And what the Sadducees is, they bring up Scripture, and it's almost like Jesus is like, "Oh, you want to talk about Scripture?" And he brings up this passage to reveal to them that they really don't know it. They don't know Scripture. Would you agree with me that at times Scripture is confusing? Have you ever read it and just thought, "Well, I have no clue what that means. How am I going to apply it? I don't even know what it means." I've felt that. There are times that I still feel that way. But can I tell you that as believers, we cannot use that as an excuse to not know it. One of the number one reasons I'm given on why a person does not share their faith, or why a person does not have Bible study with their spouse or with their kids, the number one reason I'm given is I don't know enough Scripture. Listen, if you're a believer, if you're a new believer, that might fly for a month or 6 months. How long does it take to learn the elementary teachings of our God? If we say that He is an authority over us, and we don't care enough about what He says to learn it, is He really our God? Pour over it. Search it. Meditate on it. Live it. We minimize the authority of God in our lives by how we treat Scripture when we have a low view of Scripture, when we just don't know it. And then number three, we minimize the authority of God in our lives concerning Scripture when we deny it by the way we live. When we deny it by the way we live. So look at verse 45. It says, in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes, which, by the way, they were those who knew the word the best. Okay? He says, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. Maybe for us, maybe it's the suit and tie. Maybe it's the fancy church clothes. They love greetings in the marketplaces. They love recognition. They love the best seats in the synagogue. They love the places of honor at the feasts. Listen. Who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. You know what he's saying? He's saying avoid those who look like on the outside that they believe Scripture and know Scripture and live Scripture, but they actually don't do it. He said avoid them. Now, whenever I was first getting started in ministry, around the time Randy and I got married, I was working part-time at a church as a student pastor, and we went on a guys' trip. I took some of the boys with some of our sponsors. We went on a camping trip. And so it's just guys sitting around there, and we're sitting around the fire, talking like guys do around the fire. And I made some sort of a tacky comment. Now, what I said wasn't bad. I wouldn't have said it in mixed company with girls around, but, you know, just guy talk, okay? And then I remember one of my students, he was probably in junior high, eighth, ninth grade at the time. He got really silent for a while and just had this really sad look on, like his dog just got ran over, you know, that type of look. And so I say, hey, what's up? And he said, I can't believe you said what you said. And I tried to downplay, hey, I mean, it's just us guys. He's like, yeah, any other guy I would have figured might have said something like that and I wouldn't have thought anything, but it sounded so strange coming out of your mouth. Listen, people are watching. People are watching you. If they know you claim to be a follower of Christ and you're in the workplace, if they know you claim that, they're watching you. Some to try to trap you, like they're doing with Jesus. But you know what a lot of people are looking at you for? To see if the God that you say you follow is real. Brennan Manning, probably in my day, most famous for a quote before one of the DC Talk songs. Haven't read a whole lot. I don't recommend a whole lot by him. But this phrase, I think he hits it spot on. He says, the greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge him with their lips and deny him by the way they live their lives. He says, that's what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelieving. People are watching. Dads, your kids are watching. They see what you say you believe, and they see what you do. And listen, when you fail, there's something powerful about saying, "I'm sorry, Dad needs Jesus too." There's something powerful there. Look how it ends. It's terrifying. Verse 47. It ends by saying, they, who? The scribes who know the word, who like the recognition, but deny God by the way they live their life. It says they will receive the greater condemnation. That means that those of us who know the word, who have heard the word, who have experienced the word, but deny Jesus by the way we live our lives, on the day of judgment, we get it worse. As a pastor, I feel the weight of what I communicate to you. And I'm going to stand before the Lord as a pastor elder. I'm going to stand before the Lord and give an account one day in a heavy way that you're not. Like our pastors here, we're gonna give an account, and it's gonna be heavier than you. If that makes sense. But you who know the word, on the day you give an account, it's gonna be heavier for you than the person who doesn't know the word and doesn't give their life to Christ. Is he your Lord? Does he have authority in your life? My question to you is, how do you treat Scripture? That's a good way to understand if he's your Lord. Do you have a low view or high view of Scripture? Do you know Scripture? Do you live it, or do you deny it by the way you live? So here's my challenge. Because I figured this out a long time ago. I can't do anything about yesterday. I can't do anything about this morning. Like I used to sort of have this weird dream, fantasy, whatever, that I could go back to the future, like Marty McFly, and do some things over. I can't. You can't change anything that you did yesterday, but you can change what you do today and tomorrow. So here's my challenge. Here's my challenge. That we would read this every day. Okay? If you're a note taker, write this down. Read it every day. Second part of the challenge. Highlight something every day, and maybe highlight. I'm not saying, but focus on something every day. Kind of like Tuesday when we had our prayer time, and the focus was Ephesians 4:29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only things that build up, that it may give grace to those who hear. That was my focus all day. Not all chapter 4, just that one part. Highlight something, focus on something every day. And listen, the third part of the challenge. Talk to someone about what you're reading every day. Every day. Three parts. Three points, three parts. I might be a good Baptist preacher after all one of these days. That's my challenge. In a minute, I'm going to pray, and we're going to have a song of response. It's going to be brief. But as just a way for us to unite, maybe we come to the altar and we pray. And we're saying that I'm in this, not just me and the Lord, but I'm in this with you, and I'm in this with you, and I'm in this with you. stand on the promises of God. And listen, if you're here and you're not a Christian, or if you're watching on the live stream and you're not a Christian, everything starts with Jesus. This comes alive in you when Jesus is in you. The Holy Spirit, for those of us who are believers, and His Word collide to teach us and to grow us from now until He calls us home. But everything starts with Jesus. So if you haven't given your life to Him and you're here today and you want to, everything starts with Jesus. When we sing, I'd invite you to find one of your pastors or staff here at the front. Or if you're watching on live stream, to message one of us, because we'd love to talk with you. Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that it has effect in us. And we pray that we be committed to it. We pray that every day we'll be in it, that every day we'll walk away with something, and that every day we'll share that with someone. We love You and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.